We turn in God's holy, inspired word tonight to the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 5. For those who are visitors tonight, I've been preaching a series on peacemaking, looking at the steps and how in our relationships we are reconciled to one another, and that includes first looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, confessing our sin to one another, then addressing sin in others' lives, and then forgiving one another. And when we follow those steps, there's peace in our marriages, our homes, our relationships. But now in the sermon tonight, and this is the last sermon in the series, we look at what happens when there is not that reconciliation, when there is not repentance for sin, and what we are to do then in relationship to those who are walking in ways of sin. We look at that from this perspective of this chapter of the Word of God. The text will be especially verse 11. Look at that verse in the context here in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Thus far we read God's word. The text, as I said, is focused on verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father, we pray that thy servant who stands before us may be equipped by the Holy Spirit with boldness and courage to proclaim the truth of this passage, and give us the ability to hear as we need to hear. This is a word of the living God that affects us deeply, affects relationships that we have as we weep in sorrow at the very fact that there are those who we know that walk in ways of sin. Pray, Lord, that they will take the truth of this passage and apply it to the circumstances of our lives, we may see and know how we are to live as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are to live to the glory of thy name while also loving those who are around us. Pray, O Lord, that Thou will write this word upon our hearts. Glorify Thyself in it. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are learning what it means to be true peacemakers. To be peacemakers in the relationships that God has given to us. We've learned in our relationships how we are to humbly confess our sins after examining the logs that are found in our own eyes before we go looking at the sliver in others' eyes. We've learned as well that we can then, in that spirit of humility, knowing our sin, talk to others about their sins. And we heard this morning how we are to forgive one another, and that when we do that, that brings peace to the relationship. There's reconciliation and there's closeness and intimacy in that kind of a relationship where that confession and forgiveness is taking place. But there's another aspect to being a peacemaker within the church. It's not peace at all costs, just getting along with everyone. But the Word of God teaches us as well that being a peacemaker means at times taking a hard stand and saying, because we love the brother, we love the sister, that we cannot have close fellowship because we're so concerned for their souls. That's what we consider tonight when we consider that there are some who do not repent of their sins. What if a brother does not confess sin? What if a brother or sister, for that matter, does not turn from their sinful way? Then what are we to do? How are we to treat them? That has to do with what happens when the church goes through the process of censure and excommunication. How are we to live in relationship to the one who has been excommunicated from the church? But it's not just that. It's in our relationships with people outside of our own church, or even our denomination of churches. And there are family members, friends that are walking in ways of sin. This is something very real tonight, and we all know it. For some it has to do with a spouse. For some it has to do with parents. For some it has to do with children. For some it has to do with a brother. It has to do with a sister. For some it has to do with cousins. We face these things in our families. The message of the world in which we live and the church world that's been affected by that is tolerance. Love that overlooks. Love that says there's peace between us. Everything's okay, even when it's not. That's what we're up against as we hear this Word of God tonight. How much have we been influenced by the culture around us and by the thinking of others around us as well? But we have to learn here from the Word of God how we are to respond and live in these situations as well. Of course, we want there to be peace in our relationships, and we're glad when we can be reconciled to someone with whom we have had conflict, whether that's in marriage, in our homes, or within the church as well. But what about when there's not? Passage tells us, keep no company with them. And explicitly it says, we're not even to eat with them. Tonight, as we look at this passage, we want to navigate this carefully. When I say that, what I mean by that is right off the bat, we should understand there's a warning here for us. We want to navigate this carefully without falling into two ditches that twist what's found here in this passage. The one ditch I've already talked about. Not wanting to make waves, not wanting any kind of confrontation, not wanting to address the ongoing sin that's in someone's life, and not wanting to take a hard stand. But there's another danger too. The other danger is that we jump in the steps of peacemaking. We put this ahead of where it ought to be. Right away, without much talking, without much discussion, right away we want to cut off the relationship, have nothing to do with the person because they're walking in a way of sin. And then we don't bring the gospel. We don't call to repentance. We fail to see this as a last resort and last remedy, as that's the place of it in the process and steps of peacemaking. So we want to navigate this very carefully tonight, looking at what this text says in the light of the whole Scriptures, in the light of what we've been looking at in regard to true biblical peacemaking. Now, as we look at this passage, we should see and understand that what is set before us in the text is not abstract, but instead it arises out of a concrete case in the church in Corinth that Paul is addressing in this chapter of the letter that he wrote to the church. He's giving instruction to the church in Corinth and to the church yet today in how to apply the words of Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 17, where he said, if he neglect to hear the church, this comes at the end of the steps of peacemaking given there in Matthew 18, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Apostle Paul is taking those words of Jesus and bringing them to the church here in Corinth. And that was needed. Because there was someone in the church in Corinth, a man in the church in Corinth, who is walking in the sin of fornication. That's what we read in the very first verse. And we know what that sin of fornication was. This was a man who was living with, sleeping with his father's wife. I understand what that means. It doesn't mean that he was with his mother. It means that he was with his stepmother. And this man was allowed to be a member in good standing in the church in Corinth. The members of the church had fellowship with him as if nothing was wrong. He was allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. He enjoyed fellowship there within the church among the members of the church. The church in Corinth had turned a blind eye to this. They were not addressing it at all. They had allowed this to go on. Now, Paul calls the church to practice what Jesus preached. And he says if the church doesn't do this, there will be dire and severe consequences for that. And now this is the word of God that comes to the church yet today. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the church through this word and says, this is how you deal with those who continue to walk in sin without repenting of their sin as these things arise within the church. You're not to keep company with them. That's our theme tonight. Not to keep company. We notice first the meaning of this, secondly at the purpose of this, and then finally a word of encouragement for us as we go forward. The text teaches us that we must not keep company or even eat with those in the church who continue to walk in serious, habitual, and persistent sin without repenting. First of all, we want to understand who the text is addressing here, who Paul is speaking of here when this word is brought. And then we want to look at what's commanded here, not to keep company with them and not to eat. These two go together, but you have to look at this first. Who is Paul speaking of? The text clearly shows that this refers to those in the church who confess themselves to be Christians, but continue to walk in a way of sin impenitently. Paul's not speaking of those out in the world who are the idolaters, the fornicators, the ones who are robbers and thieves. He's not talking about those out in the world and saying, keep no company with them, because he says in the preceding verse, if that's the case, you have to go out of the world. You have to physically separate yourself from everybody in the world. You may do business in the world then and carry on your callings in the midst of this world. Paul's not addressing that. He's addressing those who are in the church, who confess themselves to be Christians, but they're walking in habitual, persistent sin without repenting of that sin. And now he addresses certain things specifically. He speaks of fornicators, those who are walking in sexual sin and not repenting of that sin. Sex outside of marriage, continuing in the way of pornography, marrying someone that is divorced. All of those things the scriptures call fornication and adultery. There's covetousness, greedy for the material gain of this world. Those who continue in that covetousness. Idolatry, he speaks of. Worshipping false gods and adopting the worship of the heathen. Now here we must be careful in identifying idolatry. We all have idols in our hearts and we must see those idols of our own hearts. But we have to be careful here because it's easy for us to identify idolatry all over the place and it's there. We have to be very careful about making applications on this. For example, there may be the application that because someone confesses something different than we do, and something that's contrary to the Word of God, therefore, they worship a different God, and therefore, this is the idolatry that is addressed here. You have to be very careful with those kinds of accusations and representations as well. That's a general warning here for all of these things. And then after that, he speaks of the railer. That's someone who's abusive. Abusive with his words and abusive with his actions. One who's a drunkard, who continues in that sin of drunkenness and will not repent of that sin. And then extortion, that's robbery. That's connected to covetousness and idolatry. What Paul is saying here is that those who continue in these sins and such sins, they must be dealt with in this way. The real case in Corinth was fornication. The sin of that man who is committing fornication by being with his father's wife. He was treated like nothing was wrong. We see, though, from what Paul says here, that the text is speaking of those who have been repeatedly and patiently admonished and rebuked with God's word and refused to turn from their sinful way. The Apostle Paul is not calling the church in Corinth to immediately sever all relationship with this man. But he's saying, this is the end. You bring the word of God, you admonish him, but if he refuses to repent, then this is what you do. We have to look at this text in the light of Matthew 18, what Jesus says there. There are certain steps that first must be followed. The first thing is not, you see someone walking in sin, that's it, cut off. All ties, all fellowship have nothing to do with him. That's not what Paul is saying here. But the idea would be that the steps of Matthew 18 are followed. The man would be admonished by the church, by the elders of the church, by the members of the church. They would pray. They would bring the gospel. They would plead with him over and over and over again that he would repent of his sin. We see and understand that. We see how that applies then to someone who has been in the church, who's been a member of the church, and those steps of discipline have been followed within the church, and then it comes to excommunication, and that person is excommunicated. That's who Paul's addressing here. The one excommunicated by the church. Or the one who continues to live in sin when the church was working with that brother or working with that sister. And he or she refused to repent. And because he or she refused to repent, in the meantime, they took their membership papers and left. It has to do with others who we know as Christians who confess the name of Jesus Christ, but They refuse to repent of their sins. But again, a process must be there. Some talk about, well, should we go here? Should we do this? We're invited to this wedding. Should we go to this wedding that we don't really approve of? But the question before addressing any of those things is, what have you done before that? Have you been talking? Have you been bringing the gospel? Have you been rebuking? Have you been doing that in humility? Have you said before then, Jesus Christ and His Word and what God calls you to do? You see, these things must come first. God declares here in this text that this is the last remedy. When they show themselves to be unrepentant and hardened, and usually they make it very clear, don't they? They don't want to hear it anymore. Don't bring it anymore. They want nothing to do with it. Then, it makes it very easy for us and clear cut for us what we ought to do. But sometimes, with a misguided zeal, we can want to make this step one of the first steps in dealing with someone that is walking in the way of sin. Well, there's a time for this. We have to understand the right time. That's why it's so important we see who Paul is addressing here. Now, when Paul addresses this kind of situation, and he's talking about one who's hardened in his sin and will not repent, this is what the Word of God calls the church to do. Keep no company with them, and specifically, no, not to eat. What is our calling here? What does this mean exactly? The idea here is that this does not mean that we have absolutely nothing to do with a person that continues in the way of sin, but instead, what we refuse to do is to have close fellowship with this person to show them the seriousness of their sin. To show them the seriousness of the breach in their relationship with us, but more importantly, to show them the seriousness of their sin against the Holy God. This is what the text is saying to us. Not have close fellowship. Now the church carries that out when excommunication takes place. In the process of that, membership privileges are denied. They may attend worship services. Even after excommunication, one who is excommunicated may attend worship services. But they may not partake of the Lord's Supper. They may not have a child baptized. They may not vote at a congregational meeting. They may not hold church office. They may not have any kind of position of teaching or otherwise within the church. The church says you may not have that kind of fellowship with us because you're walking in the way of sin. Now that, of course, is part of this, but that's not all that Paul is saying here. Paul is addressing the relationships that we might have with this person. And what Paul says then is that we must not have close fellowship with them. We don't invite them over for meals. We don't go out to eat with them thinking that everything's just okay. We socialize with them as if nothing is wrong. Paul's saying we may not do that. We must not eat with them. That is the point. We don't welcome them into our homes as friends in good standing because of their particular sin and the need that there is that they repent of that sin. Really, we see here that the one sin for which one is excommunicated from the church and really for which this drastic measure is called for is the sin of impenitence. It's not about these individual sins listed in the text. It's impenitence. That's the calling that Jesus sets before us in Matthew 18, verse 17. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's also what we find in 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, we read there, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. This is the consistent teaching of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. But I said earlier, this does not mean cutting off all communication or ties with that person. It does not mean that. That's not exactly what the text is saying. Instead, we should see and understand that God places upon us the responsibility towards the impenitent sinner, not only to continue to pray, but to continue to bring the Word of God. What often happens when there are those who are walking ways of sin is they surround themselves with people who tell them what you're doing is okay. It's okay. Don't listen to what everybody else is saying. We have the opportunity to stand in the life of that person with some communication, if they will take it, to speak truth to them. To speak the truth of the Word of God. We know not how God will use it. But this does not take away our responsibility to continue to admonish and to continue to bring the gospel and to continue to plead with them that they would confess their sins and change their lives. We don't go talking to them about superficial things, shooting the breeze with them about the weather and the things that are going on in their lives. Oh, we may want to know some of those things, but in the end, what we do is we communicate to bring the Word of God, to graciously remind them of the gospel and the calling of Jesus Christ to repent. That really flows out of what we heard this morning as well, is it not? That when someone doesn't repent of their sins, still, even though we don't give the promises of forgiveness, there still is an attitude of mercy and love that we are to have toward that person. And this is the way that that is reflected. And that this is something we must continue to do is evident from our own excommunication form. A paragraph in that form begins this way. Further, we exhort you, beloved Christians, to keep no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but at all times admonish as you would a brother. There's our ongoing calling. Keep bringing the Word of God and admonish. You see, we want to be clear that our keeping no company with them is not because we're angry. It's not because I don't get my way. It's not about that. It's done in love and for their good. This is the command of God to a peacemaking church. We want to be a peacemaking church in our relationships. We should. Because Jesus himself said that blessed are the peacemakers. This is part of peacemaking, because it's part of seeking peace in God's way. If we're treating them as if they've done nothing wrong, then we're saying to them that there's peace where there is no peace. But instead, showing to them that we will not have close fellowship with them because of their sin, we will still bring the Word of God. We love them. We love them enough to continue to do that and to continue to pray for them. That is the way that we are peacemaking in that situation. This work that we are called to do with those who are continuing to walk in sin has a very clear purpose. This purpose is given to us in the Scriptures here in this passage and the whole of the Scriptures as well. Three things we notice here. The first is this. The first purpose of having no company with those who continue in the way of sin is that the name of God be not blasphemed in the world. This brings us back to the principles of peacemaking that we've looked at. Remember the first one? The first principle is the glory of God. the glory of God. We have to remember that in this peacemaking, the purpose is not me. It's not about me. It's not about my church. It's not about my family. It's first of all about the glory of God. The child of God is pleased with this is concerned with this in every decision that he or she makes. Is what I do pleasing to God as God has told us what is pleasing to him in his word? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul reminds us that we are to do all things for the glory of God. This too is part of living for the glory of God. It's not about me getting my way. And so I simply ignore them. I can't handle this. I can't deal with this. It's better if I just put it away, try to forget about it, and move on with my life. That's not what this is about. It's about the glory of God. And it's about the glory of God in this way. God is not pleased with ongoing sin. Ongoing sin that brings shame upon the name of the church, on the name of Jesus Christ, therefore on the name of God Himself. Romans 2, verses 22 and 23 teaches us that breaking the law dishonors God. And that's what's at stake here. Within the church, if one is allowed to continue in the way of sin, which is dishonoring to God, then that church is dishonoring to God as well. When we're about the glory of God and pleasing God, then we're going to deal with those who walk in sin in His way. The church that allows this to go on, like the church in Corinth was, that's Paul's point. You continue to go in this way, you're displeasing to the Lord. You're dishonoring God in what you do. This is connected to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember what it means to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple? It means denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. It means putting Christ first in all of life. And that means sometimes we're going to take the heat because of that. The world's going to tell us, and our loved ones may tell us, you're unloving. You're not tolerant. And in our day, that's about the worst crime that can be committed. And that's what they say. You're unloving. You're not merciful. As God wants you to be merciful when you're doing this thing. And we can say to them, no, no, no. You're misunderstanding the love and the mercy of our great God. And you have to see and understand that love and mercy of God. I love you, but I love God too. And because I love God and I love Jesus Christ, this is the way I'm going to deal with you. Because this is what God says is the right way. So often we think that we can find in our own way, in a better way. I've been reminded time and time again to trust in God's way. Because His way is always the right way. Even when it comes to discipline and these kinds of matters, the thought is, Ben, we make a decision, and this is probably what's going to happen. And it's not what happened. God surprised. God surprised. It reminded me, His way is the right way. The second purpose. The first one is the glory of God, that this is honoring to God. Secondly, that the church may be protected from the cancer of sin. That the church may be protected from the cancer of sin. This is Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, when he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. This is what happens if this kind of sin is allowed to exist in the church and nothing's done about it. It's like a cancer within the church. We know what happens with cancer when it's allowed, when nothing's done about it, when it's not cut out, when it's not treated. It grows and it destroys and it ends in death. This is what happens to the church that does nothing about sin among the members of the church. The church, in the end, is destroyed. That's what's happening in our day, in churches today. This cancer of sin is growing and it's spreading, and nothing is being done about that sin. That's true in regard to fornication. It's true in regard to marriage and sexual sins and what's being allowed in the church today. There's been a progression. So that even now, homosexual marriage would be allowed in some churches today. It didn't happen all at once. There was a progression. Looking the other way and winking at sin within the church. That destroys the church. That doesn't mean that the church will cease to exist. No, in fact, it may be very popular. The pews of that church may be full. But Christ ceases to exist in that church. The marks of the true church are gone. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ is not heard there. To allow this to continue destroys the church. That means for us then that we must address sin in God's way, because this is the way of protecting the church and protecting families within the church as well. This safeguards the church from sin and false doctrine. When the church addresses sin the way that God calls the church to do it, peacemaking in the way that God calls the church to be peacemakers, that church is secure and safe in the generations. Because then the coming generations of children and young people see that the church is serious when it comes to sin. It's not overlooked. They're warned in this way in their own lives that they must not continue in the way of sin. That's a protection not only within the church, but in families too. I must not continue in that way of sin that I see someone in the family walking. Because there are consequences to that. The church deals with that. It's an encouragement to godliness. So the second purpose is that the church may be protected from the cancer of sin. But the third purpose is the loving purpose in regard to the one who is walking in ways of sin. It's that the sinner would be brought to repentance if that is God's will. This is the last remedy for the sinner who's walking in sin. And hear that. This is the remedy of God. The picture here is that sin is a sickness that kills and destroys. Not just a sickness that will go away. No, it's a sickness that kills and destroys. There's a remedy that the Lord Jesus Christ gives for that sin in our lives. It's Matthew 18. Discipline, which begins personally. Addressing sin in the lives of one another. But in the end, if there's no repentance for that sin, there's the cutting off of fellowship, which serves to show the sinner how serious that sin is. The intention is not to hurt. The intention is not punishment. That's the way it's often viewed and how what others will say and accuse us of doing, we're punishing them. Well, it's not punishing them. It's not about my anger and I can't stand it, repulsed by it. Well, it's about showing in love that the way of sin is contrary to the will of God. And what's most important is not being reconciled to me. What's most important is being reconciled to the living God. And so here's the purpose of cutting off this fellowship, to show the seriousness of their sin and the need for repentance, because if they do not repent of their sin, God says they're outside of the kingdom of Christ. We have to do that in God's way. In God's way. Not right away. Not that first being done, someone's going to do something wrong and sinful. I'll have nothing to do with you when you do that. Well, bringing the Word of God, doing that patiently, doing that repeatedly in our love for that person. That's not easy. I know it's not. I know people who agonize and weep having to make these kinds of decisions because they so love one who is near and dear to them in their lives. But they do it because they love. They love God. And they love that person who is walking in the way of sin and trust. This is God's way. And God can change them and turn them from their sinful way. It's a painful step and a hurtful step that anyone who has had to consider it and make it knows. But it's an act of obedience to God and a loving remedy for the person caught in the way of sin. We need such reconcilers and peacemakers in the church. We need a church that is united together in doing that. Now, with that being said, this is something for us to continue to discuss and talk about. You probably noticed tonight I'm not dealing much with specific situations. There are all kinds of different situations. And the struggle is, how do we apply what we hear here in this passage to those circumstances and situations? So often, these kinds of discussions don't end very well. They come with some people kind of looking at each other, questioning whether or not they're really reformed, questioning or not whether they're really obedient to the Word of God. These are hard decisions to make. We must acknowledge that. We should be helping one another. We should be discussing these things, helping one another. We have good friends who have someone who's walking the way of sin. And when's the time that I say no more close fellowship? Many of these things aren't clear cut. It's not someone who's been excommunicated from the church. And that is clear. The Word of God is clear in those situations. The excommunication form is clear as it brings the Word of God. But there are many other situations that are so difficult and so hard. Let's not judge one another in that way, in that wrong way, looking at each other, questioning one another what we're doing. No, we should be talking, hoping, discussing. Maybe we argue a bit about it too. But doing that to help one another so that we as a church are united in this, wanting to stand before God in the right way and live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so that brings us tonight to the word of encouragement for us in this. And the word of encouragement is to do these two things. First of all, when we know someone who's walking the ways of sin, and we're coming to that point of making that decision, I can't have fellowship. Now when we come to that point, we assure that person of our unchanging love for them, and that we stand ready always to help and ready to give to them the promises of full forgiveness. We love them, and that's why we do this. We want to assure them of that and make sure that our motives are pure in that as well. So that's one thing as far as encouragement goes. Let's not forget that what ought to motivate us and must motivate us is our calling to love. And love means sometimes making this hard decision. Yet, the other encouragement we need is this: do not approve of the way of their sin. We don't approve. It's wrong before God. Because God's word is clear on this particular matter. And it's about faithfulness to Christ. There are requirements for being part of the church of Jesus Christ. There are. And that is that we confess the truth of the word of God and live by that truth. We don't do that, then we forfeit our place in that church. We must remind them of that. We cannot approve of their life of sin because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself does not, And that's why they can't be, if they're continuing in the way of sin, even part of the Church of Christ. They must repent. So we have to balance that. On the one hand, love. We do love. Walking away from sin doesn't change that. We still love those who are walking away from sin. The question is, how do we show that? In our love for them, we show that we do not approve of their sinful way because God does not approve of that sinful way. It's not an easy way. May God give us strength to serve Him and Jesus Christ in this way, remembering the principles of peacemaking, the glory of God, loving and serving others, and that through this we're molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, becoming more humble, more merciful, and more loving, and more obedient, as Jesus Christ Himself is perfect in these things. May God bless us. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word that Thou hast given to us tonight. Now give us strength to apply it to our lives and the situations that we face, where we have loved ones that we are concerned for. We're concerned for their souls and the way that they live before Thee, just as we would want them to be concerned for our souls. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will turn them from sinful ways where they're walking in sin, and use us as instruments and tools to be mouthpieces of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking truth of the gospel and the truth of the calling to repent of sin and the truth of the beauty of forgiveness that's found and experienced in the way of repentance. O Lord, use us and give us strength that we would seek in all of these relationships to be honoring to Thee. And also that we would be honoring to Thee in all of our relationships, in our homes and within the church. May we be a church of peacemakers who experience Thy blessing. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.